I'd ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 4. We're still working through the book of John.
And these amazing events that happen among God's people and the Samaritans and the surrounding region as Jesus starts proclaiming the gospel message and showing them the reality of that gospel as he creates miracles among them. And the prayer is, as we've just sung, Lord, may these become real in us too. So I'm going to be reading John chapter 4. I'll be reading from verse 39 to verse 54 as we, just to give us a bit of context as we come to the passage for this morning. So verse 39 of chapter 4. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And that was the testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." Or in the original, "Your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew then that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Parachuting takes faith. When you jump out of a perfectly good plane at 15,000 feet and you fall for 60 long seconds through the sky at 9.8 meters per second, thank you, Gerard, and shake your head. You'd better believe that you can trust your jump master and the equipment he's given you. You need to trust his word. You need to believe his instructions and follow them. You need to believe that he's going to follow you out of that plane with a parachute. And you need to trust the equipment. If you don't, you're dead. There's a lesson there for us, and I'll come to that as we come to the way we are to trust Jesus. You see, after this overwhelming welcome that Jesus had received from who? From the enemies of the Jews, from the Samaritans, and from the Samaritan village, after they'd come to faith in him, take note, Jesus stayed there for 2 days, and then it says he returned to his own country, where he had come from Galilee, and to Cana, that place where he had made that first miracle where he had turned water into wine. So why does he return to Galilee? Scriptures tell us that it's because that's where he was needed most among his own people. How do we know that? Jesus said so. He said, a prophet is not recognized in his own country. And so what does he do? He goes back to his own country because there's work to be done. The other Gospels tell us that in Mark chapter 6, verse 3 to 4. And I just want to read that. Just listen to what he says. Mark chapter 6, verse 3 to 4. You see, this is the attitude the people had to Jesus because he had grown up among them. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not these his sisters here with us? And so they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own household. So Jesus came back to people who knew him really well, but who hadn't yet put their faith in him. You see, they'd seen what he had done, but they needed to hear the gospel. They needed to hear that he was the Messiah, and then they needed to believe that. They'd seen his miracle of turning water into wine, or they'd heard of it if they hadn't been at that wedding. But not many had responded to him in faith as Messiah. And everyone had heard what had happened in the temple in Jerusalem, where he had cleansed that temple fearlessly. That news would have spread like wildfire around Jerusalem. It would have come home to this region. And still they didn't believe that he was the one who was Messiah, even though the prophecies had said so. And so they needed to hear the message again. And they needed to hear the message again until they believed it. Now, just stop there, because there's a point of learning here for us. See, your job and my job are to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our job is not to convert people. I'm going to say that again. Your and my job are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. We are to point to him. Our job is not to convert them. That's God's job. But we are to be faithful in that task of being witnesses. And if people don't listen first time, guess what? We try again. And we try again. And we try again. And for 12 years, I've been trying again here. Wanganese Baptist Church. We need to keep on proclaiming the gospel message. God will save those whom he will save. Our job is to witness. Please believe, please listen to that. Your job isn't to convert. It is to point to Jesus Christ. And so we need to not stop doing our jobs, because from our vantage point, we're not seeing results. We are to carry on witnessing. God will work in his time. Let's get back to our text. We look at the reaction of the Galileans when Jesus comes in amongst them. And they seem to welcome him there. Our text says there in that first verse, when the Galileans saw him, they welcomed him among them. Well, hang on, Calvin. I thought you said he wasn't welcome among his own people. He does receive a welcome. The Bible says so. But when you look at it, it's a different welcome. It's a superficial welcome. It's welcome in a, we're glad to see you again, in a friendly manner, because the Torah demands it. You have to welcome people among you, especially your own. But it is also a welcome of excitement, because what's Jesus going to do now? There's no good TV those days, and so they had to go from one point of excitement to another point of excitement, and all kinds of things were happening in their society. And here's Jesus come back. What's he going to do now? Is he going to go into our local synagogue and cleanse it? Chase people out? What's he going to do? And so that's the welcome he receives. And anyway, they know Jesus as the son of Joseph. But the Messiah? No. That's a step too far. Just think. They're not much different to us, right? If someone that we know grew up among us and then suddenly said he's the Messiah, would you believe them? We're not much different to them. They didn't believe him at first. And so, could he be the sensational miracle maker? Yeah, okay, he might be that. He did turn water into wine, so let's see what he does this time. What does that look like today? There's an English expression, familiarity breeds contempt. You see, we're so used to the tame and the familiar Jesus that we hear about every Sunday and that we might even read about every day in our Bibles, that the awe and wonder about who he is has left us. We've forgotten that he's the almighty, all-knowing, omniscient God. And he's just the familiar Jesus who stays inside my Bible. And when I close my Bible, that's where he is. Or he's just the Jesus that I pray to, and once I've said my prayer, that's the end of that. He's not the Jesus who's out there in our everyday lives. We don't expect him to get involved and to show up when the hard stuff hits. We don't expect miracles. We don't expect answers to prayer. We say we do, but in reality, we don't. We believe in his word, but not in real life. It's a beautiful promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. But when the elephants and the whole herd of elephants rushes into my life, I forget that prayer and that promise. And I try to push through the herd myself. We're not unlike them. And so when Jesus speaks to this official, verse 46, who approaches him, we need to have some understanding of the attitude here. You see, the news of Jesus' arrival had spread down the road to Capernaum, which was on the Galilean coast, to the village where taxes were collected, where the Roman outpost was, where Herod Antipas was based, the ruler of Galilee. And the news had reached the ears of this royal official who worked for Herod. Now, whether he was a Jew or a Gentile, there's books have been written about that. Doesn't matter, really. Jesus seems to put him among the crowd of Jews around and speak to them collectively, so he might be a Jew. But we're not told. It's not important. But he had heard of Jesus. He had heard of the miracles, and so he travels from Capernaum, from the shore of Galilee, up into the hills of Cana. And he comes there because he's clutching at a last straw. His son is desperately ill and about to die. And as desperate people do in desperate circumstances, they cling at any straw possible. And so he comes up to this miracle maker Jesus for a miracle over his son. And on the face of it, his journey and his plea to Jesus is genuine and it's very moving. However, the official doesn't fully realize who he's addressing. To him, Jesus is the miracle maker. I need the miracle maker to do a miracle for me. What's Jesus' response to him? And it seems harsh to our ears when we hear Jesus' response. Here's a man saying, "Jesus, come down and heal my son. He's about to die." What does Jesus say to him? "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." That's a bit harsh. Or it sounds harsh to the ear, right? Jesus, you could have had a bit more compassion here. But that's what's happening here. You see, we need to look at the words being used. And because we're not original readers of the text being received here, we can't see the plural. There's a plural here, and it's in the word "you." And in bad English, it's "unless yous." Y-O-U-S. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So there's this man in front of Jesus, and there are crowds of people around because no one did anything on their own in Israel. Everything was a spectacle and amusement. And so there's this crowd that's seen Jesus, this man coming to Jesus, and the crowds are there. And this man says, from the crowd, he says, "Jesus, come down, my son is dying." And Jesus says, "Unless you believe, or unless you see signs, you will not believe." So it's not as harsh as it seems. And yes, this man probably came because Jesus was the miracle maker. And so he's included in that statement Jesus makes to the people. You see, he may not yet fully have appreciated that Jesus was the Messiah, but what was this man? He was a parent pleading for his child. If you've ever had sick children and desperately sick children, you know what that is. You will hold at anything. And you will try and find hope there. So here's this desperate person coming up and pleading with Jesus. He's got nowhere else to turn. And somehow he knows, somehow, that this Jesus can help. Now we need to note the developing faith in this man. Because that's the story of the story. He comes with hardly any faith. In actual fact, he comes with no faith because he comes believing that Jesus is a miracle maker. But Jesus can read his heart. And Jesus already starts to change that heart as he starts to work in the people around as well. And so we see that this man pleads again with Jesus. Verse 49, "Sir, please come down to my house in Capernaum before my child dies." Do you hear the desperation? And even though he's still got this still awakening faith, it's implicit in his plea. "Lord, you are the only one who can help me. Come." What does Jesus say to him? It's beautiful words. He says, "Go. Your son lives." In the original. Now here we see omnipotence in action. Here we see a God who is all powerful. Here we see the creator God creating life. Because this boy was dying. They knew all the signs. People knew what death looked like. Hospitals and medication weren't what they are today. They knew the signs of death approaching. Any doctor today will tell you they can see when someone's going to be dying. There are certain signs. I've seen them plenty of times. But this man doesn't know yet that this is omnipotent God standing in front of him. And so Jesus speaks these creating words over this boy. But he's not just speaking creating words over the boy. He's speaking words of healing and life over the man too. "Go, your son lives." And as Jesus speaks these words, he's speaking into this man's heart. And what is he showing? He's showing him grace. Why? Because this man came with a half-full picture of who this was. And here he's receiving so much more than he ever thought he was going to receive. He experiences grace towards him. Undeserved love. He came thinking Jesus was just a miracle worker. The Son of Man gives him grace. God creates that over his life. You see, God answers the official's plea in his own way. Not only does he give this man grace, he commands death to retreat from the boy. He creates life over the boy from a distance. What's so amazing about that? If he could create the stars in the universe by speaking them into existence, why could he not tell death, "Retreat. I have command over life. I have command over death. You will not come into my territory." And so he speaks healing over this boy. Now, in the telling of the Eastern story, the crisis point comes at this moment. Will the man believe Jesus or won't he believe Jesus? That's the tipping point. Would the official take Jesus at his word or would he feel let down because Jesus didn't come and perform a miracle as he pictured it? You see, in his mind, he probably pictured Jesus would come down. Capernaum wasn't a long way from Cana and they would go down together and Jesus would there come and heal his boy. That was probably the picture in his head. But what does Jesus do? He speaks life. Now, is the man going to be disappointed? You see, this is a tipping point. Many people turn away from Jesus Christ. I've seen that in my offices. People come with major problems in life. You give them the gospel message, but it's not quite the way they see the answer. And it's at that moment when they hear the gospel message, which can save them, but that they need to give their lives to Jesus Christ, and He has to take command of their lives. They've got to get out of the driving seat. They've got to get into the passenger seat. Jesus starts the driving. It's a step too far, and people turn away. I've sadly cried as people have walked out of my office saying, "No, I can't do that." It's a tipping point for many people. They want to be in charge of their lives, doing life their way, not God's way. That's too far. John states clearly here, for the record, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because John could not read the man's heart. Remember, John is writing this account. He could not read the man's heart. But what does he write? He said, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. So who told him that? The Holy Spirit did, as he was writing. The man took Jesus at his word. He believed what Jesus said in his heart and departed from there. You know, isn't it amazing how trouble matures faith? When you've been in deep straits of trouble, it's amazing how faith develops. When we have no answers for ourselves anymore, we've tried everything. We have to hold on to Jesus. Our faith is matured. It's sad that it takes trouble to do that in us. But the man moves from a faith coming from a desperate clawing at any possibility to help him in his desperation, to a faith which fully believes Jesus without yet seeing the evidence of Jesus' words. He couldn't have a cell phone there and say, "Hey, how's my son?" It was a few hours' journey down to Capernaum. But he believed Jesus at his word. Take note of this. Faith in Jesus' power moved to faith in his person. Do you see the progression here? This man came thinking Jesus can do powerful things. Now he realized, I need to have faith in this person. But the story's not over yet, you see. He probably didn't realize that this was Jesus the Messiah yet. And that's where the story continues. The officials meet this man the next morning. Just think about that. He didn't go straight home. It was a few hours' journey home, but he could have gone home if he really wanted to. But he didn't. He took Jesus at his word. He probably had business to finish, or in those days it was getting dark and he couldn't walk home. It was too dangerous. And so they'd wait till the next morning. And as he's busy going down to Capernaum, there his servants come rushing up to him. And they burst, the words come from him, "Sir, sir, you'll never guess what happened. Your son didn't die. The fever broke suddenly and now he's alive." Now tell me something. Did the servants know of the interaction with Jesus and the man? No. Email, texts hadn't been developed yet. They didn't know. They just came saying what they'd seen. This amazing thing, this miracle had happened. They only saw the boy starting to recover when they expected death as inevitable. And that's why they're so excited. But this official knew the truth, and hence his question. Hey, what time did this happen yesterday? And when they said to him, at the seventh hour, that's when God reached into this man's heart. Because what did he know there? This must be God. At the very moment he said, "Your son lives," his son lived. Only God can do that. He must be Messiah. And that's why his story is recorded here. You see, Jesus healed his son at the very moment he spoke those words. And so this man was convicted. He is Messiah. Here was evidence of Jesus as Creator God at work. But note the steps involved. Because it still applies to you and I. And it still applies to any human being who will come to Jesus to be saved. You have to come from desperation, from an end of yourself. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. You've got to come at the end of yourself to faith in Christ. And then you will be convicted that He is God. And there are very many stories, and yours might be one of those, where you were convicted. After you reached the end of yourself, you were brought to Jesus Christ. You see, if you think you can still contribute something to your faith, remember the video, then my friend, you're in serious error or you're unsaved. Christ has to do it in you. These people were coming for miracles. Christ created a miracle that they couldn't see in the man himself, and also where the crowds couldn't see in the boy in a room. He healed him. The crowds were clamoring for miracles. One happened, but they didn't see it. They didn't believe. And then there's a ripple effect, and we mustn't miss it. Look at the last section of that passage. Verse 53, and he himself, that's the official, and he himself believed, and all his household. How would his household believe? Did they believe because the man believed? No. Did they believe because they heard the good news and saw the miracle themselves with their own eyes and then heard what had happened to the man and put two and two together? And they also said, this must be Messiah. That family was electrified by that message. Children, parents, servants, because the servants were in that household. All household was saved. You see the ripple effect? You see, when you and I come into faith, it ripples wider than just us. When we speak about others, when we testify about what God has done and is doing in our lives, others are affected. You might not see it, but they are affected. And many years later, or you might never even hear of it, someone will come and say, I believed that day because you said. And it's that confession that went out and people were saved. What do we do with this passage? Where does faith start? Faith starts with taking Jesus at his word. In other words, by believing his promises to you and I, every single one of them, and his claims about himself as God, as found in his word. If you want to start making excuses because your situation is massive, that Jesus can help me, but the situation is different, then my friend, you need to come back to this space again. Take Jesus at his word. If you want to see signs before you believe in Jesus, my friend, you need to take note of the story. You see, often, and I've heard that as well in my office, people will say the following, Lord, I know what you want me to do, but whatever. Lord, I know that you can solve this situation, but it's a big one. Lord, I know you will answer this prayer, but please just give me a sign or something first before I trust you. Come on, who hasn't ever prayed that? Man, you holy people. In our hearts, we often do that. Lord, I believe you. Just help me. Give me something. Same attitude. If you want to see signs before you believe, my friend, that's all you'll see. Nothing. But if you believe who Jesus is and you take him at his word, he will affirm with answers to prayer. He will affirm with coming into that situation and being there with you. You first need to believe. The signs, the miracles will come. And so I don't know what's in your situation today because you're living your life, I'm living mine. Whatever that situation is in your life, my friend, if Jesus has told you or promised you something in that situation, Take him at his word. Just hold that promise because of who he is. Believe him. Don't first wait for a sign and then step out in faith. You might never step out. And you'll live a life which is secondhand and unfulfilled. And so the prayer needs to be, Lord, give me a faith that will trust in you implicitly, even in the absence of any tangible effort, evidence. Lord, just help me to believe. Proverbs 3 verse 5 to 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what will he do? He will make your path straight. Does that mean when you look ahead, you'll be able to see the answers? No. It's where you're going to put your foot next. He will make the path straight. And when you look up, big problems. He will make the path straight in front of the next foot. And as he makes the path straight in front of you, you can step on it. And he becomes the tower that we run to and the rock we are established on. He will take us through. But we need to take him at his word. Secondly, faith has a ripple effect, and I've said this again, but I've said this, but I'll just reemphasize. Our faith has a ripple effect on others, knowingly and unknowingly. Faith is not a solitary and an individual personal event. Yes, you're saved, but others are affected by that faith. And there are many examples of family members who've seen someone come to faith, or friends who've seen someone come to faith and heard about it and seen the change in your life, and they want to know why. And then you've come, and they've come, and people have been saved. It has a ripple effect. So what's your job? Your job and mine is to speak out and to tell others. We have to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. He will do the rest. It's not our job description. He saves. We witness. And that leads me into the last point. Keep proclaiming. And I'm speaking to myself as a pastor here. And this might surprise you. In the ministry, you go year in, year out, and sometimes you think, am I making any difference? Sorry. This word is to me this morning. Don't give up. Mandate of Jesus Christ is now your mandate and my mandate. What is that mandate? Luke chapter 4 and Isaiah 61 merged. It's this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's our mandate. That's my mandate. That's your mandate. I need to remember that because, ask my wife, I do get discouraged. I want to see this place filled with born-again people. And I want to see new born-again people. But the Lord will save in his time. We need to proclaim the truth. The results are his business. Don't take over God's job. You can't. He's all-powerful. We are infinitesimally small. Lord, give us the faith of a mustard seed to just believe you when you make promises to us. To just believe that you've said you are God incarnate. But Lord, help us to believe that when our eyes would tell us everything else except to have faith. Keep our eyes fixed on you. Keep our hearts focused on you. Keep our feet following you despite circumstances and through circumstances. And Lord, keep our mouths and our lives proclaiming Jesus Christ faithfully, because you will bring to yourself those who you will save. And if you use us, praise the Lord. But we don't know. Keep us faithful in our task. We ask this, Lord, because we know how quickly we step back from that responsibility and fear people. Keep us faithful to the task. Thank you for this picture of who you are. Help us now to have that picture in our minds this week with whatever may come this week. We don't know yet. To trust in you with all our hearts, all our understanding, and with our feet. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus.